turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Be looking at some different verses today. We're going to start here in Matthew chapter 13. If you're just joining us for the first time or haven't been with us the last few times I've had the chance to speak, we've been going through the parables of the kingdom of God that are contained here in Matthew chapter 13 and going through the secrets, as it's called, the secrets of the kingdom. And we're going to read two parables again today, similar to what we did last week. And they are found here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. It says this, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, often when we read these two parables, I think our first response to this is to look at our lives and basically say, are we selling all that we have for the pearl, for the treasure, for the greatness, for what we would behold as being precious? Last week when we were talking about the kingdom of God, we talked about what is it to have a kingdom where there is peace without end? What is it to have a kingdom where the king is perfectly just and he is not corrupt and he's not selfish? Where he uses his power to serve, and his servants use their power to serve, and the kings and the princes and all those who govern in this government are taking forth his way to people. See, that's a kingdom you can get behind, right? That's a kingdom that's worth selling out for, so to speak. And that is part of what this kingdom is. But what I want us to realize is that this is a parable of the kingdom of God. This is a parable of the heart of the kingdom and the way of the king. Let's read it again. Matthew 13:44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." What did God give for this kingdom? See, that's the message of these parables. It's not just about what we will do. In fact, all we do is simply a response to what he already has done. These parables are telling you the heart of God. They're saying this is who God is, and this is the way of the kingdom of heaven, of a wholehearted behavior by which God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. See, we look at that and we say, wow, that is amazing love. We can look at God and say, God, who are you that you would do these things? Who are you that you would send your Son and give your Son for us that we should have life eternal? But what God is showing is he's willing to go all out for you and me. And the very king of this kingdom was willing to sell out everything for you and me. Who was this king? Turn with me over to John chapter 1. Notice with me in John chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. Holy Father, just bless these words that we may hear, that we may see, that we may comprehend the greatness of your Son. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now this word, as it says in verse 14, it says, "This word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So he was the fullness of who God was, as it says later in the writings of the Apostle Paul. He was the manifest presence of who our Father is. But I want you to think about the reality that Jesus Christ, he was there in the beginning. That he was with God and that he was God. And there was nothing that was made that was not made apart from him. He made everything. God appointed him to make everything. When you talk about the treasures of life, everything that you can see, everything that you can touch, everything seen and unseen, these were things that were made by Jesus Christ. The one we know is Jesus Christ, the Word from the beginning. So what did he possess? He possessed a lot of riches, didn't he? And what did he give up? Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Let's pick this up in verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, this mind of lowliness, this mind of being willing to give of self, to take of our own resources, our own things that we have, and to use them as a blessing to someone else. This is the very heart of who God is. So this is what makes him a king that we say, we'll do everything for you, Lord Jesus. Why would we not want to serve a king who is willing to take of everything he has to give it for you and me and for everybody? See, that is the king that we serve. That is the king that we worship. And notice it says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That word robbery there means something to be seized onto, to cling to it, to hold on to it. I want you to think about this. I want you to put yourself in Christ's shoes for a moment, in a heavenly place, that he was with God from the beginning, that he was God, and that everything was made by him. What is it to be God? Does it have pain? Does it have knowledge? Does it have the ability to see? When you think of being in the image of God and what Jesus was experiencing and what his life was eternally with the Father, as far back as we know, right? He was there in the beginning. What would it be to not want to hold on to that? See, as men, we would say we would desire that. That's a good thing, to seek honor and immortality, to seek the glory. Jesus had the glory and the power. He knew what it was to create. He knew what it was to be worshipped, to be praised. He knew what it was to have authority. He knew what it was to be free of any pain. And he said, I'm going to give it all up. Jesus Christ gave it up for you and me. So when I think about the heart of our Savior and I think about the real, genuine sacrifice that he made, long before he ever came to the cross, it was giving up everything he knew of his life. Everything he had had from the beginning, the perfect fellowship he had with God the Father. If we think about that, the giving up of riches, the giving up of power and dominion. Because notice what it says. It says that he did not consider it something to be held on to or robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. It says in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was despised and stricken of men. He wasn't looked at as anything special. So not only did he leave his position as God, but when he came to the earth, he was being treated in a way he'd never been treated probably before. One who was despised. The Lord who had been worshipped in heavenly places was now despised, was looked down upon. He was constantly challenged by the lawyers and the Pharisees of his day. So when you think about what Jesus gave up, when you think about what he sold out of, and he did it voluntarily. Notice here, it says that he took on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he who had always known life was giving up his life to die. He who had always known what it was to be God gave up being God to come as a man. He who had always had authority was now being, of his own choice, a servant. He who had always been praised was, of his own choice, giving that up to be despised. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the very heart of the kingdom of God, that he would lay down everything that was his, all his power, his resources, his comfort, his very life for you and me, that we would have life eternal and the hope that God gives us in Jesus Christ and by his grace. See, this is what's worth giving our lives for. This is the spirit of the kingdom of God, that he who had everything, who was rich, he sold out. What didn't he give up for you and me? When he was being mocked, when people were saying, hey, if you really are the Son of God, get yourself down off that cross. If you really are this, give us a sign. Yet he kept giving signs. But they didn't like the signs. And they kept challenging who he was, his authority. And even putting himself out in a place in the wilderness where Satan came against him to challenge him, to tempt him with the very things which Jesus already possessed but had given up. See, when we think about what it was just to go through a daily human life, we can't even really begin to comprehend that, can we? All we can do at our best is just imagine. We can imagine what it was like for him to realize what it was to hit a hammer on his thumb, to stumble, to fall, to be made fun of, to get hurt, to be maybe hungry or thirsty. All the things that we find so human and so common, he took on all this common for you and me. So when we look at this life of Jesus Christ and we look at the nature of the kingdom of God, we see such a wonderful God. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace, this is 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Isn't that beautiful? It's the whole spirit of this kingdom. If you look again at Matthew chapter 13, 44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Have you thought about what Jesus was buying? Have you thought about for what reason he became poor, that he would take of all his riches and become poor for you and me? The realities of that. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. Notice it says of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy... Why did the man sell? He sold out for the joy. He sold everything he had to buy that field. And looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do we see that in its fullness of the injustice? Everything about Christ is against sin. In fact, though he was tempted at all points, even in the flesh, it says, yet without sin. There was nothing about Jesus that chose sin until he chose to be sin for us. See, when he was enduring the cross, when he was saying, David, Scott, Linda, Greg, you put your name in there. I stand in your place. I take your guilt. I take your sin all of it. I take the shame of it. I take the power of it. And I put it all on me. That's what Jesus said to us. He said, I will take of the riches that I have to pay this price, and I will put it on me to pay this price for you. And it says here that he despised the shame. When they stripped him of his clothing, when they put him on the cross, when he was beaten and naked, when he felt alone and being chastised by those around him, he despised the shame. Had he ever experienced that kind of shame before? Has really anybody? To know who he was and where he was going, to know what he was bearing up under, to know the endurance of the cross, to go through all of that and to demonstrate the love of God, to demonstrate the goodness of God in the way that he was living. Can anybody even measure up to that? Did anyone have more riches to do this? And could he have gone from the riches to a more impoverished state than in that place when he bore the iniquity of us all? And in his death, he was crucified with criminals. Everything he wasn't. See, this is the heart of the kingdom of God. It wasn't just that he had life and gave it up for us. It wasn't just that he had the power to remove sin. He took our sin. He took our shame. He took the very darkness of it. And made himself of no reputation, made himself as a servant, because that was the way that he could make us free. And he said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You and me in every way to be a part of the kingdom of God, to see our King like this. We have life because he first had life and gave it to us. We love because he first loved us and gave it to us. We have the power to forgive because he first forgave us and gave us the power of forgiveness. In everything, he's the start of all of it. In everything, he has the preeminence because in everything, he was preeminent. There was nothing made that was not made by him. In everything, our Lord Jesus had the preeminence. And as the King, he says, I give it all up for you. And I bear what is against you for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in me. See, this is the message of grace that confounds the world, that someone with all this power and this might and this glory would give it all up. What did he pray? Notice in John chapter 17 with me. John chapter 17. Jesus the Christ, as he's going to be crucified on that very night in which he was betrayed, he says to God in John 17, verse 4, he said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Sometimes we struggle with faith. We struggle with God's care for us, his concern to elevate us from our sinful state to a place of holiness and righteousness with him. I want you to think about the trust that Jesus had here. Doesn't this prayer say something of his dependency on his Father? He who had this glory that he gave up, who he did not consider it something to be held on to, he gave it up. But his prayer as he's coming to the cross is, Father, glorify me together with yourself. He's praying a prayer of faith, of asking, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That's an amazing dependence, isn't it? Because he's basically saying, I'm going to lay down my life. You've given me the power to lay down my life. Jesus said I had the power to take it back up. But what power is that? It was in the Father raising him up by the Spirit. The resurrection power of God. Do we think about the trust in that to say, I'm going to give it all up. Put me back where I was. bring me back to that spot. See, I think that that is an amazing story and relationship of the trust that Jesus had in his Father. That he's saying, I know I can give it all up because I can put it into your hands, because I know that your plan is for the salvation of all, and that in the end you will restore me to the glory that I had when I was with you before the world even was. He had that much faith in God. And see, this sold out nature of God, who would, for the joy set before him, give himself all out for you and me, and for all who would ever believe, it's this heart that makes the kingdom of God so great. It's not half-hearted. It's not part way. It's all the way to the glory of God. All the way. See, so much of our lives we get mixed up because we're believing in different things. We're going in different ways. Our faith is divided between this world and God. And God is saying, you got to sell out. Friends, if God exists, do you believe God exists? Let me see your hands. Raise them like you mean it. All right, beautiful. You believe God exists, right? Do you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior? Yes. Beautiful. Live, then won't we live like He is? There's a whole process here. Step back from life. Look at this earth. Why are we here? See, Jesus said, I'm God, I'm going to give it up to empty myself for you, because the plan is greater. And what this means for all of eternity that comes about, that through this time, it's just a whisper. It's just a vapor. You and I are living in the vapor. We're in the whisper of life where God is looking to see, will we follow him? Will we make Jesus Christ our Lord? Will we commit to the secrets and the ways and the mysteries of the kingdom of God? So as he said, will we be the good ground to receive the word? Will it be planted in us? When we receive it, will we rejoice in it, in the grace that God has given to us? Will we be rejoicing and praising God that he's making us who he wants us to be by his grace? That he is making us holy, that he is making us to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do we see what God is doing here? And to know that the heart of the kingdom is to say, go for it. Don't play it halfway. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Because this wholehearted nature is something that God wanted, and God had talked to the church at Laodicea and the revelation of Christ. That's what he says here. To the angel, and this is Revelation 3:14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Just let that sink in for a minute. Who is our Lord? The Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God did not make us to be that way. That's the result of a life apart from God. That's a result of a life apart, a life in sin, to be wretched and miserable and poor and blind. God didn't make us to have those spirits or those ways, not in the sense of thinking we were rich and not realizing our poverty, but rather to know our poverty that we may be made rich. So what does he say? I counsel you, verse 18, to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. That's what he wants. That's his counsel. Be rich. And white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. See, this is the heart of God for us. This is where God wants us to be. And it comes not by trying, like Adam and Eve did, to take of the tree, hoping that that was going to make them like God, but rather by realizing that we are poor in spirit, realizing that we have a desperate need for God, as we sang in the song, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Because how do we live life apart from God? How do we become the people that God made us to be if God isn't at the center of it as our creator and sustainer? So he says, I counsel you to buy. How, when we're poor and naked and miserable and wretched, as he describes here, he says, you don't know, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How, when you're in a state like that, do you have anything to buy from him gold refined in the fire? If you would see a naked man walking on the street and he wants to buy, where does he get the money from? And spiritually, we come to that point, and what we realize is, I got nothing here. And once we realize that we got nothing here, a huge bank account in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth opens up to us by which we can buy many things. See, this is the power of the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ to you and me. We go with a promissory note that is never rejected. With the blood of Jesus and the word of his testimony. There are promissory notes in here by which we can go and draw on the account of Jesus Christ. You realize that's what we're doing when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, right? We're saying, based on his work, based on his account, based on his righteousness, based on his glory, I'm drawing on the account of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin and the receipt of the Holy Spirit. For renewal of it, I draw upon Jesus Christ's account. See, he who gave it all for us that we might draw on his riches. He became poor that we could become rich. And this is the faith by which we humble ourselves before God, that we come together in the same mind, in the same spirit, with one accord, with one love for one another. That says, I'm going to love others like Jesus did. Well, what if they're not nice to you? What if they're your enemies? What if they're... I'm going to love like Jesus did. See, that's the church that's looking not at the person, not at how they're being treated, not at their reputation, not how they got put down. We're looking at God Almighty and saying, you're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. There's no other way to come to the Father except through you. That's the wholehearted nature. That's why Jesus said all these curious things about loving your enemies. Praying for those who despitefully using you, blessing those who curse, because you are not responding in kind to them. You are responding in kind to Jesus. He gave up what he had to see others enter into God's grace and mercy. You and I are called for the same purpose. That is God. Through Jesus Christ, lay down his life for us, that we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. 1 John 3:16. Like John 3:16, but it's for us. 1 John 3:16, that we would lay down our lives for others. So he says, I counsel you to buy. Notice in verse 19, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke. So here's the rebuke. When we look at the wholehearted nature of Jesus Christ and what he laid down for you and me, do we see the reflection of that sacrifice in our own lives? You know, the beautiful offering that God required of the Israelites to make that we can see in Leviticus is we think about the tabernacle. Before you could go into the holiest place of all, before you could go into the sanctuary, you had to enter into a courtyard, and the first thing you hit when you came into the courtyard was an altar. And you know what? The first thing that was offered there, every morning and every evening, and God said that the fire should never go out from that offering that was placed there every morning and every evening. It was a burnt offering. Now, what makes the burnt offering so special is that the burnt offering wasn't an offering that you came to offer to eat. The burnt offering was something that was wholly consumed unto God. That was where you started the morning and the evening. It was with the giving of a sacrifice that was holy unto God. And it's that heart of the kingdom that we see in Jesus Christ, wholly given to his Father, that has made for a wholeness and a healing in your life and in my life, where God is saying, come and receive of the Spirit, come receive of the power of life, come know the dominion and authority of the kingdom of God, of his justice, of his righteousness and his goodness, and let it out. All to God's glory. All to his glory. That everything about us be consecrated as a burnt offering to the Lord, that we would wholly love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, that everything be laid out for him. And you realize that every offering that was going to be made on that altar, it had to lay on top of that, because that was the primary first in the way that they approached God in their sacrifices. Other offerings could be laid that could be shared with the Levites, that could be shared and eaten with others. But that offering, the burnt offering, was the foundation of the offerings. And so it is in your life and in my life. And so it is in the kingdom of God. There's a wholeheartedness unto God that he desires from us, that in everything we would give our lives to him. So he says here in verse 19, so as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous, eager, desirous. You really want it. Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice with me here in Revelation chapter 12. This overcoming. Again, how do we overcome? Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16, it says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so he, that being Jesus, said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Notice that. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. So Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. That many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The question of this account for you and me today is the same question of these parables about what are we willing to sell to buy the kingdom. It really comes down to that sacrifice. Are we willing to be wholly consumed unto God? You see, in this world, this lukewarm nature, this pulling of one, thinking that we're rich and in need of nothing when actually you're poor and miserable. Thinking that you're clothed when you're unclothed and are needing to be clothed. No matter what you have, and I speak to a congregation of wealthy, you are in the top 0.1% of all people that have ever lived on this planet in terms of wealth, and maybe even higher than that. You are the wealthy of the world. When you think about what your life is and what you're chasing after, whether you think your bank account needs more or your bank account is full, whether your activities seem like you need more fun, more rest, more work, more whatever, the nature of this question is not just about dollars and cents. It's about what's at the core of your heart and who you are for Jesus Christ. You can have nothing in your bank account and you can still be very impoverished toward God. It's not a matter of the dollars and cents. It's a matter of what is going on inside and where you make the investments for God that are storing up treasures in heaven, where you are buying the field that he wants you to have. See, the wholehearted nature of Jesus Christ in your life is to elicit a response to his greatness and his grace by which you would say, "All that I am for you. All that I am, I surrender. All that I have, I am to steward for your gospel and for your glory." That's the secret of the kingdom. That's the secret of coming before God, is to know that there's nothing being held back. And the place that you're going for your food and for your drink and for your clothing is found in Almighty God. There are so many things in this world that we can treasure, that we can worship, that we can put high in priority, and we can set our lives in chasing after those things. But ultimately, what God is looking for is a people consecrated to pursuing Him, to knowing the riches that are in Christ Jesus, to knowing that it's worth giving it all up for Him. This was the very thing that the Apostle Paul was talking about. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3 in verse 7. The Apostle Paul here said, "Everything, all things that I counted that were gained to me, I counted as loss for Christ." What do I have to show? What do I have to prove? What do I have in terms of wealth or reputation or goodness or my own righteousness? See, sometimes what it is you're not taking your money. Maybe you're willing to go without the money. Maybe it's not your reputation. You're willing to have no reputation. But maybe it's the feeling that I put myself in a good place because I don't do these things. See, even that itself falls so far short, doesn't it? Let me ask you this. When you come before the Lord and you come to that moment when you realize the poverty, would you rather stand there on your righteousness and what you have done well, or on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and what he did perfectly? Because day by day, it's the perfection of his offering as a burnt offering that we really offer, isn't it? And all he's wanting us to do is join in. It's not of our own might, nor of our own power. It's by his Spirit that the mountains in our lives are brought low, that every high place that we seek after and worship comes down, and that the glory of God is risen within us. That his kingdom be the first priority, that we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, because he is worthy of all of our praise and devotion and worship. Because as we worship him and as we gaze upon the glorious Lord Jesus, we are transformed from faith to faith, from glory to glory, into the very image of God. Worship the true God, and you will become like the true God. Worship the God of love, and you will love. Worship the God of righteousness, and you will walk in his righteousness. Worship the God of mercy and compassion, and you will walk in mercy and compassion. Worship the God who sacrifices for others, and you will sacrifice for others. When he is who we worship, we will imitate and become exactly who he made us to be. That's what we've been called to. And that's why the kingdom is so successful, because we give it up. So verse 8, he says in Philippians 3:8, "Indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." See, whether God blesses you with finances or not, or a great job or not, or maybe he's blessing you with talents or time or whatever it is, these things all must come into the service of him. See, that's where we really learn what being a steward is, when you say, "It's all yours, God. I'm just here to use it for your glory. Whatever it is, whatever it is, I use it for your glory. They're all lost to me. I just want you. So I count them as rubbish," verse 8, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Notice, "that I may know him." To just know Jesus, literally, know him. So much of my life as a young man, I grew up being taught so many good things, so many right things. And the truth is, there are good things and there are right things. And the truth is that he who is righteous practices righteousness just as Jesus does. But when you practice right things without the knowing of Jesus, if you're practicing and pursuing things apart from him and apart from the knowledge of him, you can go down some very strange courses, because in a sense, you begin to worship the doing of what is right more than worshiping the God who commanded to do the right. Christ laid out in the book that there would be these Pharisees who would search the scriptures daily, because in them they believed they had life, but they weren't going to Christ, the author, the one who was going to actually give them the life. See, the promises are written, but what makes the promises valid is the God that gave them. And the knowledge of the Lord is so far supreme that if we get this out of order, we can be doing right things without the knowledge of God. Our religion can be very useless, having a form of godliness but denying the very power of the godliness. For the church to go forward, We have to come to a knowledge of Jesus that is beyond a theory, that is beyond a practice, that is in devotion to Him, where we submit and lay down our lives to Him and say, what do you want to say? What do you want to do? And in my life, I had been seeking through pretty much all my teen years and 20s when God had been calling me and He was working with me. And I went down this path of saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it right, God, because I want to serve You. And the further I went down that track, the further I realized, I feel so empty. Because even though I was praying, even though I was asking for the help, even though I was doing it, I would still get up on my own strength and power and seek out to do it myself. I was a Pharisee. And to support my goodness, it was easy to look at others and judge others, to put people down. Because when you are trying to be so holy in your flesh, you're almost always going to fall into judgment. That's why in the church we fall into judgment a lot. Because we stop doing it unto God and we start looking at ourselves and comparing ourselves to the people around us. Paul is talking about knowing Him. Paul is talking about a consecration of heart that's just to Him. It's a consecration that comes because you say, I just want You. I don't want anything else but You in my life. And everything I can try to do on my own power, if I don't have You, what does it mean? I can be good at work. I can play the life of a father, an employee or an employer or a dad or whatever. But if I'm just going through the motions of trying to get better and I haven't come to the knowledge of the Creator, I might be thinking I'm rich, but really I'm just poor and miserable and blind and naked. And what God is saying is, strip it all away. Strip all the facades away. Strip your fears away. Why are you so worried about pleasing man? Fear not man who can destroy the body, but what about God who destroys both body and soul in hellfire? What about the God who made us? What about the Lord Jesus who said, I don't care what they say of me. For the joy set before me, I'm going to endure the cross. And that joy, my friends, is you. You are the joy for which Christ suffered. You are the joy for which He endured the shame. You are the joy for which He lives life. You are the joy of the kingdom by which our Lord Jesus Christ sold out everything He had for the treasure that is found in you, that you would be a child of God, that you would be glorified in Him, that He would present you a glorious bride to our Father in heaven, that God would be glorified. You are the wealth. You are the riches. And everything of this world is to get you to say somehow, don't give up. You can't trust this God. Don't give up your life. You can't trust Him. Hold on to this. Hold on to that. What would your life be if you gave up these things of the world and these practices that you've had maybe since childhood? And He's saying, hold on to it. And God is saying, let it all go. Strip yourself of everything by which you can recommend yourself. Except one thing, I make my boast in Jesus Christ. God loves us so much and He's pouring out His heart to a people and saying, wake up. The world is a facade to keep you from giving your whole self to Jesus Christ. What is preventing you from doing it? What is preventing you from giving your best in everything to Christ? Because I assure you that when Christ is at the center of our lives and knowing Him is the center of our purpose, then the practices will be like His. And the purposes will be from Him. and the way that we conduct ourselves in work, in play, in family, in friends, in church, in worship, they'll all be from Him. See, we are completely dependent on the Spirit of God to give up everything to fulfill these words. So Paul said, I count them as rubbish, verse 8, verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Jesus said this in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Let's finish here. Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires, this is Matthew 16, verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The parable was he sold all that he had to buy it. When he found the great pearl, he sold all that he had to buy it. Christ set the way. And now as we enter into the kingdom, the question to us is, will we sell all that we have to buy it? That our lives would be as a glory to Him, to take of the things that God has blessed us with, that we would give Him glory, that we would worship the great God in every way of our lives, that we would not hold back and reserve for ourselves our life apart from Him, but all to Him. For He says, for what does it profit? What profit is it to a man, verse 26, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? The way of Jesus was to say, I'm going to show you, I will give it all up. And friends, that's so much more than we can even begin to imagine what Jesus gave up for us. But He's saying, this is the secret of the kingdom, that those who are in it give it all up for the glory of God. Let's worship Him. Let's praise Him.